All right, we're continuing our series, Small Victories. I hope everybody's enjoyed this message. And what we've been talking about in Small Victories is that God loves to see people take small steps. And I'm going to switch mics here. God loves to see people take small steps towards Him because big things happen when we take small steps. Small victories result in larger victories. And we've talked about all the different ways that that happens in our life, and I'm really excited to talk about this week's topic. And we're going to go back to a scripture we talked about last week in Genesis chapter 12. And this is the calling out of Abraham out of a life of normalcy into a life and a journey of faith with God. And he is known as the father of faith. He lived one of the most profound lives in biblical history and in, I would say, in human history. And it all started with what we're about to read here. And in Genesis chapter 12, the Lord said to Abraham, "Get out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house." And that scripture is what we're really going to focus on today. Get out of your country and from your father's house and from your family to a land that I'm going to show you. And I will make you a great nation. I will bless you, and I will make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse those who curse you. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. So Abraham departed as the Lord had spoken to him, and Lot went with him. And Abraham was 75 years old when he departed for Haran. All right, so Abraham, and to this point, he's 75, and I can imagine that by the time you get 75, you get a little bit settled in your ways, right? You like things to be a little bit predictable because you've had some plenty of practice to get to that point. But God calls Abraham out and he says, "I want you to leave your country. I want you to leave what you're familiar with, and I want you to leave your family, and I want you to go on a journey that I have for you. And I have some great things for you. I have a land. I have a promise of a land that's just for you. I'm going to make your name great. I've got descendants for you. I've got destiny for you." And this is what we're going to focus on this week in Small Victories. Is we have to get a hold of this fact that Abraham had to leave some people to get to the destiny God had for him. In other words, that there were some people that they might have been good people, but God said, "Abraham, if you're going to reach your destiny, you have to leave them and you have to go and you have to pursue me." And there's a fact of life is that is not everybody is going to be able to stay with you for the ride. There are some people that they're good people, but they can't go where you're going. God has a destiny for you and they can't make the journey with you. Is anybody with me today? And sometimes if we're going to go for what God has for us, we have to leave what's comfortable and we have to leave some people behind. Now, that doesn't mean that we're snooty. That doesn't mean we're better than or self-righteous. It just means that God has a special calling on our life and I can't have the relationship with them that I used to have if I'm going to have that destiny. Does anybody want every bit of destiny that God has for you? Does anybody want everything that God has for you? And I can imagine that Abraham was talking to Aunt Frida about God's called me. God has a journey for me. God has a destiny for me. And I bet she said, "Oh, Abraham, everything's fine just right here. We like you just the way you are right here. Why don't you just stay here on the farm where everything's nice and predictable and you have all the aunts and uncles and cousins and all these people around you why don't you just stay right here, Abraham?" But Abraham, if he was going to have the destiny that God had for him, he had to step out and he had to take that small step. He had to win that small victory of stepping out and leaving those people. And that is so important that if you are going to reach what God has for you, and we've used the Mount Everest illustration earlier in this series, and I made the statement, and it's a fact, that nobody climbs Mount Everest alone. If you're going to get to the top of the mountain, there's some people that are going to have to come with you, and there's some people that you're going to have to leave behind. Why? Because they can't climb Mount Everest. And so you have to surround yourself with the right people. And we have to make up our mind that, God, I want everything you have for me. And if it makes me change some relationships, I'm open to that. And that's what we're going to talk about this week. Remember in week one, we talked about the first habit is we want to know God. We want to get as close to God as possible. We want to grow our relationship with God. And week number two, we talked about that we want to control our thoughts. The battle is right here. And we also talked about how we have to be in the right relationships. And I'm going to build on that this week. Habit number four is this. We want to engage in life-giving relationships. We want to engage in life-giving relationships. The right relationships has to become a habit. And we've talked about in small victories, that small victories come when we form right habits. That when we do the right thing over and over again, it becomes a lifestyle. And those little choices that we make have big ramifications. And that starts with picking the right people to hang out with. Show me your friends and show me your habits and I'll show you your future. Show me who you hang around and I'll show you who you're going to become in 5-10 years. If you hang around negative people, you're going to become negative. If you become around people with a bad attitude, you're going to have a bad attitude. If you hang around people that do nothing but gossip and talk about other people, you're going to get that attitude and you're going to gossip about other people. But if you surround yourself with faith-filled people who talk right and think right and have good habits, those things are going to rub off on you and you're going to become the person God wants you to be. Does anybody want that in your life? So small victories come through people we surround ourselves with. Small victories come through people we surround ourselves with. And the reverse is true. Defeats come through people we surround ourselves with. You see, the battle wasn't lost when you did such and such. The battle was lost when you chose to hang out with such and such. Oh, come on, somebody. This is good old school preaching this morning. You got to make some pre-decisions. And you have to find some bad habits. I tend to do this when I hang out with them. And God is saying, leave those people. I've got a destiny for you. But you can't get there hanging around the same negative people that you've been with your whole life. You have to step out and you might have to find some new friends. And so show me your habits and show me your friends and I'll show you your future. Number one. First point I have for us today is this. We need to maintain and grow our relationships. Maintain and grow our relationships. Now, this sounds like it's just good self-help advice, but it's actually very spiritual because, as I said, your relationships will define your future. Nobody climbs Mount Everest alone. Nobody becomes spiritual alone. You need people in your life to help you become closer to God. Ephesians 4 says this, be completely humble and gentle. And if you want to have good relationships, this is where you start. Be humble and gentle. You know what humble is? I need help. You know what humble is? I'm sorry. You know what humble is? I was wrong. You know what humble is? I messed up. I didn't say the right word. I had a bad attitude. And you have to be humble and gentle. That's where you start to have a good relationship. And he says, be patient. If you want to have a good relationship, you got to be patient. You know why? People don't always do what you want them to do. Isn't that so disappointing? Wouldn't life be so much easier if your mate always did what you wanted them to do? Nobody say amen too loud. You got to be patient with people. You got to be patient and friendships. I know this is going to shock you, but not everybody's as good as you are. Some of us are messed up and we need, how many knows God's been patient with you? God's been patient with you. That's why you got to be patient with other people. You got to be somewhat tolerant. There's some things that, you know, my wife and I were talking about a certain individual and they just got some quirks, you know. And I said, you know, they're just one of those people, I love them to death, but you take them the way they are. There's some things you're going to have to deal with because that's them. Doesn't make them a bad person. You got to be patient with them. And you know what? You have some of those same traits. It's just no one's been honest enough to tell you yet. And if you want to change that, I suggest you get married. We be patient and we bear with one another in love. What's that mean? Is that we're in this together. We're bearing this load together in love. We're not heaping unrealistic expectations on the other person and not carrying the load ourselves. But we're bearing one another in love. And then he says this, make every effort. Everybody say, make every effort. You want to have good relationships, it's going to take effort. It doesn't just happen. It's work. Good marriages require work. Good friendships require work. Good churches require work. And he says, make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit. What's that mean? To keep everybody coexisting in unity, one together, we have to work. We have to work at becoming parents. We have to work at becoming good husbands, wives, and friends, and pastors, and all these things. We have to make every effort. It just doesn't come naturally. You have to work at becoming better in every area of your life. And I know that I'm with a group of people, we're going to keep working at it. Anybody committed to keep working at it? To keep getting better? Keep being a better husband, friend? And so relationships look like this. Communication. Boy, sometimes that's work, isn't it? It's work to communicate, especially for us men sometimes. Any other men out there, you're a big fan of the one-word answers. How was such and such? Good. And to me, that's sufficient. But a woman wants 20 to 30 words or paragraphs, depending on the day. And we have to learn how to communicate. We have to make every effort to communicate. And good relationships look like confession. We have to say, I was wrong. We have to say, will you forgive me? And we have to connect. Sometimes it takes effort to connect. When you're tired, you need to respond to the text message anyway. You need to respond to the phone call anyway. And this is true of everyday friendships and marriages. We have to make the effort to do these things. And I want to just give you advance notice. I'm giving you 7 months advance notice. We're going to have a marriage workshop on September 15th. And if you're married or you're maybe dating seriously or engaged, you need to come to this workshop. Why? Because you need to know what that looks like. You need to know what it looks like to make every effort. And so I want to encourage you, put that on your calendar right now. You know why? Because, this sounds like good self-help, but I want to tell you, this is very spiritual. Because if the devil can destroy your marriage, he can destroy your kids. And he can mess up their relationships and every area of their life. And real spirituality looks like this. Working together, making every effort to keep the unity. Because I don't want one marriage destroyed, and I'm sick and tired of seeing the devil destroy marriages. Amen? So we're going to get some tools. And so relationships thrive on everyday small victories. You know, a small victory can happen when you have the humility to say, I shouldn't have said that like that. You know what happens? Momentum in that relationship. You want to get some momentum in your marriage? Say, I forgive you. Say, you know what? We need to move past that, the thing we've talked about for 10 years. We need to get past it today. That's how small victories lead to momentum in your relationships. And we have to know the love language of the people around us. We have to know what it looks like for them to know that they feel appreciated. And a book that I highly recommend is The Five Love Languages by Gary Chapman. Find it on Amazon. And every one of us, we have a love language that when someone does something for us, it just really blows our socks off and makes us feel important and loved. And for me, it's words of affirmation. That when we're driving home after Sunday and Danielle says, that was such an incredible message. The way you delivered it was so great. And you're such a great pastor. You're such a great husband. You're a great dad. You know what that makes me want? That makes me want to go to LouisVuitton.com, y'all. She knows. That's my love language. I have to be told. Now she has to be demonstrated to. Hers is acts of service. And so when I take the trash out, or if I do something around the house without her having to ask, it's going to be a good night in the Suey house. You know what I'm saying? We're working together to keep the unity of the Spirit. Stay out, devil, not today. But all of us have this, and it goes beyond marriage to everyday relationships. I know what makes you happy, and I know, you know, when I can figure that out, and we can know that, you know, for me, for some of you, it goes beyond words, and you have to be shown with acts, with words. And so when we figure these things out, everything works together smoothly. And the best place, is why we're having a workshop here, the best place to make good relationships is in God's house. The best place that you can find friends is right here. Come on, somebody. Some of the best people I know are in this room right now. Y'all got my back. I can call on you anytime, and I know you'll be there. And so you don't need to go to the beer garden. I don't even know if, is that still open in Pena? Burnt down, amen. Praise God. I think Bishop's taking credit. Hopefully no one was injured. Amen. But it's not at the beer garden. It's right here. This is where you need to find your friends. These people are going to love you. They got your back. They're going to answer your phone calls. They're going to do whatever we have to do to encourage you. Because we want to make every effort. And Acts chapter 2, you know, after the day of Pentecost, the sermon, it didn't stop at the day of Pentecost, right? It didn't stop. They didn't, like, everyone get baptized and everyone speak in tongues and we all go home and live our separate lives. It says all the believers were gathered together and had everything in common. You know what that means? They had each other's back. If you needed help, they were there. They sold property and possessions to give anyone who had need. Every day, everybody say every day. They continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with gladness and sincere hearts. You know what I like about that verse? They like to get together and eat. It's like the writer of Acts was like, yeah, we had prayer meetings and stuff, but we also like to eat. Somebody say amen. And again, that might sound really carnal, but that's actually very spiritual. You know why? Some of the most important moments of my life is when someone's asked me to out to lunch and just talked. The only prayer we did was over the food. And I want to tell you, you need those people in your life. You need those people that can walk in, and it's like a boost of energy comes in your life. Norman Pasley is one of those people to me, and we're praying that God gives him a miracle. Amen. It's like, you know, even if you could just call that person, that God is going to minister to you through them. And you need those people, and those people are right here today. Ecclesiastes chapter 4 says this, two are better than one because they have a good reward for their labor. For if they fall, one will lift up his companion. But woe to him who is alone when he falls, for he has no one to help him. Again, if two lie down together, they will keep warm. But how can one be warm alone? Though one may be overpowered by another, two can withstand him, and a threefold cord is not quickly broken. You know what he's saying here? Is that we are better than me. We are better than me. If I'm going out this alone, I can be taken out, I can be discouraged, the devil has a trap for me, but if there's three or four people walking with me, they're going to say, hey, watch out over here. If I get weak and I start to stumble, you know what they're going to do? They're going to grab me by the arm and say, keep going, man. Right. A threefold cord cannot be easily broken. You need relationships to make this thing work. And you can only be as strong as your friends. I'm going to say it again. You can only be as strong as your friends. And so I'm just going to give you an illustration in my life. And I'm just going to be real here for a moment. This week's been hard. We've both, Danielle and I have been trucking, and you know, we've just been grinding it. And then this week, it's like we hit a wall. And it's like emotionally, spiritually, physically, we just were at a wall. We were at an end. And at 10:09 yesterday morning, I looked it up on my phone before I came out here, I text one of Danielle's cousins who she's very close to, and I said, hey, I don't normally do this, but you need to get here. By 4 p.m., she was on a plane, and by 8:30, she was in her living room. She's from Texas. And you need friends like that. And she's going to stay a week. And I called Aaron Lay. I said, hey, I need someone to go to the airport. There he is. I said, I need somebody to go to the airport. He said, no problem, I'm on it. And you know what that showed me is that I need relationships in my life for me to succeed, for me to make it. You need people that you can call on, that have your back at any time of the hour, any time of the day. Whatever's going on in your life, they're going to pray for you. They're going to give you a ride if you need a ride. They're going to give you food if you need food. But there's strength in the body of Christ. How many is thankful for the body of Christ today? But the most important relationship that you can have is with Jesus. You know, sometimes we can make Christianity all about this theory. And we can treat God like a theory. And he's a person who wants to know us. He's real. And if we don't have that relationship right, I can't love you the way I should. Why? Because if my relationship with Jesus isn't right, I'm not going to be patient. I'm probably not going to be humble. I'm probably not going to make every effort to love you like I should. And so we have to work on a relationship with God. A relationship with God requires effort. And the gospel isn't about earning, but it is about effort. We can't earn our salvation. But if we're going to have a successful relationship with God, we do have to make effort. We do have to open our mouth and pray. We do have to do those things that he commands us. Why? Because he said, if you love me, you're going to keep my commandments. And so what I want to tell you is we have to maintain and we have to grow our relationship with God. And we have to maintain and we have to grow our relationship with one another. All right, number two. We have to restore broken relationships. Well, y'all were shouting on point one. Point two is going to get real quiet. What's Jesus saying? The Lord's Prayer, he says, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. You know what he's saying? The flow of grace in my life looks like forgiveness. The more I forgive, the more I have grace for other people, the more grace flows in my life from God. And we have to always, always keep an eye and monitor relationships in our life that are going the wrong direction. And I want to say this. There are some relationships that unfortunately cannot be restored. They'll never be what they were. But there are some relationships where it's just maybe a breakdown of communication. It's a breakdown of a lack of grace, a lack of understanding. And you know what? God wants us to restore those relationships. God wants us to restore those people. And I love what Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. He says this, that all of this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. God has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting us the message of reconciliation. God wants to heal marriages. Some of you, you are in a broken marriage. Yeah, on paper, you're still married, but it's a very broken, dysfunctional relationship. That is not the will of God. God wants to reconcile us with our mates. God wants to reconcile us with our kids. It's not the will of God for kids and parents not to talk to one another. Amen. It's not the will of God for families to always be at war with each other. It's not the will of God for churches to have cliques, and this group does this, and this group does that, and they don't talk to one another, they don't fellowship with one another. That's not the will of God. God wants us to reconcile with people. God wants us to have good relationships with other people that maybe at one time we didn't have a good relationship. Why? Because when we do that, we're showing the world Jesus. When God heals a marriage, it shows the world that the work of forgiveness is still alive and that grace is still in God's church. Amen? And I want to just tell you that we are a church where if you come back, no questions asked. Come on, somebody. No questions asked. Welcome home. Our rug's out in the foyer. What's it say? Welcome home. Let me ask you this. When the prodigal came home to the father's house, did the father have a litany of questions? Now, where did you go? What did you do? Who did you do it with? How long were you there? How much of my money did you blow? You know what he did? As soon as he saw the prodigal come home, he danced, he ran to him. And that's the attitude that we should have when people are open to reconciliation. We should make every effort to bring them back into God's family. Small victories happen in relationships when people start talking. When somebody breaks the ice with a text message. It says something like this: hey, I don't know what's going on in your life. I know a lot of things have maybe gone wrong, but I want you to know I still love you. When people start talking to one another, maybe they don't even agree with everything yet, but at least they're talking. Small victories happen in relationships when couples start praying together. Small victories happen in families when people start getting together and they start to talk about issues and they start to be open about some of the things that are happening. They start admitting and confessing and praying with one another. That's where momentum starts. Remember, small victories give us momentum. And so that first time we pray, husband, the first time you say, babe, I'm not great at prayer. I'm not at what I would consider a prayer warrior. But before we go to bed tonight for 2 minutes, I'm going to give it my best shot, and we're just going to talk to God. That's how momentum starts. The devil hates it when couples start doing that. The devil hates it when people start talking to one another. Why? Because he loves to disunify people. He loves to tear people apart. He loves to see church splits. He loves to see people that have been disconnected and they can't stand one another, and they block each other on Facebook and all that stuff. And I get it. There's some people that you have to block. But you don't have to block everybody that's hurt you. There can be healing. There can be restoration. And as Christians, that's part of good relationships. That we're open. The road to healing and restoration happens when people confess and they admit their faults one to another. The third thing that we have to do is that we have to sever any harmful relationships. We have to sever any harmful relationships. Now, some of this, what I'm about to say, point three might sound like it's conflicting point two, but it's really not. You have to ask God for wisdom, when to know, when to call it quits. And you have to ask God to know when to pursue and reconcile a relationship. But we have to be very wise, and we have to know when a relationship's going south and it's taking us with it. It's tearing us apart. It's tearing apart our prayer life. It's tearing apart our spirituality. And Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, he says this: do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness, and what communion has light with darkness? Then he continues, he says, therefore come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. Now I want to break down what he's saying here. He says, don't be unequally yoked with unbelievers. And here's what that is a picture of, is that a yoke was a wooden bar that joined two oxen together, and it was the burden that they pulled. It was joined together by that yoke. And unequally yoked, the term kind of indicated this, that one of the oxen was stronger than the other. And so a team of oxen that are equally yoked, you have this very strong one, and then you have a very weak one. And here's what happens. The strong one inevitably becomes so strong, and the one that is weak becomes a burden to the one that is strong. And the strong ox actually loses his strength because he has to pull the weaker one. And what happens is you have this imbalance, and they do circles. And that's what God wants to deliver you from, and that's what Satan wants to give you, is to put you in relationships with people where you're always the strong one, but they're always pulling at you. They're always dragging you down. You can be having a great day with God, and then they say the wrong words, they bring the wrong attitude, and before you know it, you're back at their level. Why? Because they've weakened you. And here's what the Word of God says, don't be unequally yoked. In other words, choose your relationships very, very carefully. You know why? Because sooner or later, the weaker one, the one that is making things unequal, is going to drag you down. And the Word of God says, come out from among them and be you separate. In other words, there should be something different about Christians. We don't do everything like the world does. We come out of the world. We're in the world, but we're not of it. We don't talk like them. We don't act like them. When you see a Christian, you should know that's a Christian. There should be some distinguishing characteristics. Now, I know this is old school. This is, for these days, this sounds really, really harsh. But Christians should be different. Are we perfect? No, but we should be different. Amen. So I have to choose my relationships carefully. So when Paul says, do not be unequally yoked, he means first that we should not associate with people who don't actually live for Jesus. That doesn't mean we're rude. Doesn't mean we're snobs. It doesn't mean we're better than. It just means I'm very careful with the time I spend with them. And I'm very careful about their influence in my life. And I'm going to say this. Sometimes you have to do that within the church. Not everybody who just comes to church has a good attitude or is necessarily spiritual. And second, we have to be very careful about engaging in an intimate relationship or partnering with someone who does not have Jesus as the center of their lives. We have to cut ties sometimes. Amen. And I'm going to say this. We need to be very, very careful before we marry somebody. We need to ask some tough questions. We need to make sure they have the same values we have. We need to make sure that they have some basic beliefs that we have. We need to make sure that they have the same philosophies of life that we have and that they want to live for Jesus the way that we want to live for Jesus. You know why? That's what it means to be unequally yoked. You're going to be the one that's constantly bringing the kids to church. You're going to be the one that's constantly trying to get things moving in a spiritual direction. You're going to be the one, and eventually it's going to wear you out. And by the way, that's not an excuse to leave in a marriage that maybe looks like that right now. Paul says, stay right where you're at. But you can do some things, and you can ask some questions before you get married. And I know this is kind of awkward and uncomfortable, but I want to save you a lifetime of trouble. Amen. The wrong people can destroy your destiny. If Abraham would have listened to Aunt Frida, he would have never been the father of many nations. He would have never been the father of faith. He would have never discovered the destiny that was waiting on him. And I want to tell you, young people, sometimes that looks like you have to leave the lunch table that you always sit at, and you have to go sit by yourself. Why? Because you know if you're going to sit with those friends and you're going to sit at that table, you're inevitably going to end up talking like them. You're going to end up thinking like them and acting like them. And so sometimes we follow the father of faith and we step out. And I had to do this when I was in a Christian high school sometimes. I had to sit by myself. Why? Because I knew God had a destiny for me. And it's not at that table. It's not with those people. They're not necessarily all bad. But I just know that I can't get where God wants me going there. And I don't know what that looks like in your life. But step out. I want to challenge you. There's a blessing when you come and you separate yourself from some ties and some things that have been dragging you down, and you say, I'm going to surround myself with faith-filled people. I'm going to surround myself with people that are going to bring me to my destiny. Somebody praise God today. If you see a relationship that's going the wrong way, end it. Husbands, if you get some flirty texts, end it. Don't play with that. Okay, I'm on something because I know what devices the devil's using in this age. Simple Facebook messages and friend requests. Be careful. Old friends from the past, the devil has a way of bringing people in our life to drag us down to where he had us. And we have to remember, my destiny is greater than some flirty text messages. My destiny is greater. I'm not going to put my family through hell over some flirtatious texts and messages over Facebook. I'm going to keep my eye on my destiny. God has a great thing for my family. God has a great thing for our marriage. And I'm going to stay focused on what's important, because relationships are what matter to me. Somebody praise God today. So we can't overcome our past without cutting ties to our past. And that includes harmful relationships. I can't reiterate that more than anymore. I want to really, really get that into your spirit today. You will become who you surround yourself with. Point number four is this. I want to initiate faith-building relationships in my life. I want to initiate faith-building relationships. I know this might shock some of you, but I'm actually an introvert. That sometimes it's hard for me to initiate relationships. And if you start talking to me, sometimes I have this tendency of, you got to prove yourself. And I'm going to make you work for it. You know why? Because I've seen too much. Sometimes people have agendas. But I can't let that keep me from initiating relationships. And being open that, you know what, there are some people that maybe really do just like me. And really the only agenda they have is to love me. They're not always looking to get something out of me. And that's what the devil's made some of you, how some of you think is, you're like this. I want to tell you, take the chance. Why? Because you're not going to get where God wants to take you without some relationships in your life. Well, you don't know how I've been hurt. Welcome to the club, honey. We've all been hurt. People, I quit going to church because there were some people there that hurt me. Welcome to the club. You know what you do? You make every effort. Why? Because we're not going to get where God wants us to go by ourselves. I love what Proverbs 27 says. As iron sharpens iron, so a man sharpens the countenance of his friend. As iron sharpens iron, so does a man sharpen the countenance of his friend. You know what that's saying? I'm as sharp as the people around me. I'm as powerful as the people around me. And here's the thing. I make you better, and you make me better. That's how it works. There are no super spiritual lone rangers in the kingdom of God. If you can't live in community with other people, you need to read your Bible. That was a big part of being a Christian, is relationships. And so you make me better. You make me stronger. I need you. You need me. Let's hang in this together. We're going to make it through. Why? Because there's going to come a time in your life, you might not think you need anybody right now, but there's going to come a time in your life where you go through the storm of your life and you're going to need some people. You're going to need some friends that'll drop everything they're doing and fly in from Dallas. Say, I'll stay here for a week if I have to. You're going to need some people to make airport runs and help you move. Amen. And you know what it is? People who can't have relationships, you know what that's called? It's called pride. And you're never more like Satan than when you have pride. That is the center of his character. It takes humility sometimes for me to say, I need help. I need assistance. And here's the thing, small victories happen. Small victories happen over coffee. Small victories happen over breakfast. Some of you young men, you need to find a mentor in this church. And it doesn't have to be all spiritual. Maybe you're interested in business. There's some great businessmen in this church who'd love to talk to you. You need to find somebody. Maybe your interest is sports. Find somebody that was great in high school at sports and get mentored by them in just the everyday parts of life. You need people. Small victories happen when we admit that we need help, and that requires us stepping out of our comfort zone. So today...